Good morning, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. We've come to consider our apostle and high priest, the apostle and high priest of our profession, which is Jesus Christ. We're going to be taking our words of exhortation from Hebrews 3 and 4. And that's how Paul opens up Hebrews chapter 3. He says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ, as a son over his house, whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end?" In our Sunday school class, we've been discussing the life of Moses. We've been discussing the transformation that took place in Moses' life and the trust that he had in the things that God had in store for him. Yet we see here that Moses was a servant in God's house. The person we come to remember was the son over the house. The house belongs to him. And yet, we're invited into Jesus' house. And yet, Paul has a very stern or dire warning for us in the balance of Hebrews chapter 3 and 4. We're reminded that that we're not supposed to have the gospel of the gospel message with fear, and yet here we have a warning that we need to take heed. It says, "Wherefore, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end." There's twice that he mentions the if. In verse 6, he mentions that we belong to the house of Christ if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm until the end. And then in verse 14, he says, "For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast until the end." And so he's sending us a warning that we have to be conscious of what goes on in our hearts. And he says, "Well, it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation." So, two things jump out at us. One of them is that we are to exhort one another. That our salvation is not just an individual responsibility. That it's a group responsibility of all of ours. That we are to exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest there be in any of you lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And so we're told that our responsibility is to our brethren, and that we're to speak to one another and exhort one another and encourage one another. And the second thing is that we're given an example. He says, "Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation." So, what is the provocation? It says, we skipped verses 7 through 11, because it's in parentheses. And I wanted to kind of flow through from Jesus being the master of the house, us being invited in, and skip over the parentheses there and go to the warning. But in parentheses, it says, "As the Holy Spirit saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation. In the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest." That's taken from Psalm 95, verses 7 to 11, but it's referring back to Numbers chapter 14. So let's head back to Numbers 14 just for a little while. And this is the instance where God tells Moses to choose 12 men, leaders of the children of Israel, to go into the land and to spy out the land and to bring back a report. And two of them bring back a good report, Joshua and Caleb, and then 10 of them bring back an evil report and say, there's big people in the land. They've got fortified cities. There is no way that we can take the land. And so the children of Israel listen to the evil report, and they rebel, and they say, no, we're not going to go into the land. And in verses 1 through 3, it says, "And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness." Think back to where the children of Israel were referring to. They talked about every time something went wrong, they would say, oh, did you bring us out here to die? They talked about the Red Sea. When they came out of Egypt, they had saw the mighty works of God and how he brought them out of Egypt with a high hand. They get to the shore of the Red Sea and they say, did you bring us out here to get killed by the Egyptians out here by the shore of the Red Sea? And so God rescues them, parts the Red Sea. They walk through on dry land and he destroys the Egyptians. They get hungry and they say, oh, did you bring us out here in the wilderness to die? What we would have been happy to be slaves in Egypt and to have a full stomach. They get thirsty and they say, oh, did you bring us out here to die of thirst? And so God brings forth water. Every time they're referring back to here, is they're referring back to times when they thought that they were going to die, where they didn't see the hand of God at work in their lives, and they said, we would have been happy to die in Egypt than to come out here and to be forced to come into the land to get slaughtered by these people. Or we would have been happy to die in the wilderness instead of going into the land. They said, wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? Hey, I've got an idea. Let's go back and be servants. And you can almost see the sarcasm in their voice. And yet, you read it, and through 2020 hindsight, You can see that the hand of God was in their lives, and he brought really great and mighty salvation to them through miracles and wonders. He brought them out of Egypt after demonstrating that he was a more powerful God than all the Egyptian gods. He parted the Red Sea, did miraculous things. He fed them in the wilderness, and he gave them, as Jeff pointed out, what was it, 2.5 million people water to drink out of a rock. And What they saw was that God was trying to kill them. We can see that God's hand was at work in their lives, but what about ours? Do we see that God's hand is at work in our lives, or do we see the giants in our lives? I think that's part of Paul's message to us, is that we're supposed to take heed that we don't provoke God as in the day of provocation, that we see God's hand at work in our lives and not see the giants that we so easily see in our lives. And so they didn't believe, and they rebelled against God. They refused to go into the land, and as a result, God refused to allow them to go into the land. If we go back to Hebrews chapter 3, Paul summarizes it by saying, "For in verse 16, for some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief." So Paul is making a comparison for us that we, like the children of Israel, are invited to be a part of a household and that we're told to come in. It's not an option, but we're told. And some couldn't see that God was working in their lives, and so they refused to come in, and God was angry with them, and so he said, "I will not let you come in." And we too have to be careful that when we see God working in our lives, that we don't see the obstacles and the hardships and omit to see the hand of God working in our lives. And so in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it." For you getting a battery mic? "For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them." "For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." So we're to fear because we've been promised a rest. And that rest is the eternal rest of the kingdom of God. And yet some of us may come short of entering into it because of unbelief. I find it kind of interesting that verse 2, it makes a point of saying that the same gospel that's preached unto us was preached unto them. And so we know that all the way through the gospel, all the way through the Bible, people were looking for the coming of the Messiah. We know in Hebrews chapter 11, when he enumerates Moses, he says that Moses chose the sufferings of Christ rather than to the pleasures of sin for a season. And so that knowledge of God's promises was made to the children of Israel as well as to us. And that same gospel message is available to us. And he says, "For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world." We're going to, in chapter 4, see that there's three different components that we have to be careful of when we consider our belief and our willingness to enter into the rest that God promised. The first is knowledge. The gospel was preached to us, and so we have a knowledge of the things concerning God. The second is faith. And he says that the knowledge that the children of Israel had wasn't of any good to them because it wasn't mixed with faith. Now, I guess the challenge to us is how much do we believe? How much of the gospel that's preached to us do we actually believe and with conviction? And how much of it is an exercise to us that's comfortable? And the third thing is action. That our knowledge combined with our faith should bring about action. And like the children of Israel who were told to go into the promised land, when we're told to enter into the promised land, we need to be ready to get up and go. So he says, he spake of a certain place in the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. We know that's from Genesis. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, "Today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart." For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? And so going about telling us that the rest that we're being invited into is the kingdom of God. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that entered into his rest, he also ceased from his own works as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. And so, there's the action part of it. We've been given a promise. It's got to be mixed with faith. And yet, we're asked to labor to enter into that rest. And that the laboring to enter into the rest is from the prior verse, following after the example that God sets. That the person who enters into the rest ceases from his own works as God did from his. We put off our own service, serving our own needs, and worry about serving God's needs. We look to our the author and finisher of our faith, Jesus Christ, who put away all the things that the comforts of his life in service towards God. So there's where the action part of it comes in. Now, up until this point, we're dealing with the warnings that Paul has given us. And it's quickly followed by verse 12, where he goes into the illusion of Christ and the law. And he says that the word of God is quick, or living, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither Is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto his eyes, unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do? So, the word of God is like that dagger that the priest used that cut open the animal and inspected the animal to see if there was any blemish or any fault in it. And we see that it's powerful and able to discern both our beliefs and our motives, the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, that's a kind of a twofold thing. If you look at it from what's gone before in Hebrews 3 and 4, it's a warning that at the last day, God's word will judge us. It will dive into us and discern our thoughts and intents of the heart. And yet it's a comfort as well, because we know that we can use it as a barometer. If we are constantly looking at the word of God, constantly exposed to it, God's word can be an examiner for us every day, so that we understand what the thoughts and intents of our heart are, so that we understand what our motives are for doing things. We know that God's word has the power to change us. It says, be transformed by the renewing of your minds. It's not only a dire warning to us that God's word will judge us. It's a comfort to us that we know that every day we can be judged in little ways and be able to correct our thoughts and our motives. And finally, we have the comfort of knowing that we have a high priest. We have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, and yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We've been invited into the household of Christ if we hold fast the profession of our faith. We have had the gospel preached to us, and yet we need to act on that gospel. We need to have faith that God will do what he says he's going to do. We need to believe and to obey God. We know that God is going to judge us. And yet, after all that, we also know that we have a loving and faithful high priest who is able to make intercession for our sins. So while there's warnings that Paul is giving us, warnings about exhorting one another, about taking heed, about making sure that we have belief, that we have faith, and that we have action, he also comforts us in letting us know that we have a high priest who's able to make intercession for our sins, and that we should come boldly to the throne of grace.